And please turn with me to Psalm 1, the first psalm, page 608 in your pew Bible, if you're using your pew Bibles. And the first psalm reads, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." May the Lord speak to us from his holy word. Now, the first psalm is often seen as a gateway to all the other psalms, and I find it quite surprising how it begins. The first line of the Psalms begins with, "Blessed is the man." Now, you would have thought as you come to the worship book of Israel that it would start by saying, "Blessed be God." But it starts off by saying, "Blessed is the man." So what an opening line. So I guess, you know, there's quite a hook here, I would say, that if you're reading it, and you see this line, you're going to be interested in wanting to know what else the Psalms have to say. Now, what does this word blessed mean? I have mentioned this many times from the pulpit. Do you remember what it means? Blessed. Happy. Happy is the man. Now, the word blessed in Hebrew here also is plural. So it's the blessednesses of the man. Okay, there are many blessings on this individual. And it has this idea of, oh, how abundantly happy is this man. Great happiness does he experience. He has everything needed and required to experience complete human happiness. Right? This is quite a way to start the book of Psalms, because all of us want to be happy. Anybody here not want to be happy? Like, we all want happiness. We want happiness just as we want health. Nobody wants the opposite. And it starts off by saying, happy is this man. And it's interesting because when you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, and you hear how Jesus begins speaking to the crowd, it's also, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed is the man. And so he's focusing on the worshiper right here and not just the one that we worship. Now, here's the assumption of Psalm 1, that our happiness, human happiness, is of God's concern. It's a concern to God. And again, I find that quite intriguing because I remember when I grew up in the church that I was involved with, I kept hearing very often that God doesn't care about your happiness, he cares about your holiness. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Marriage is not for happiness, it's for holiness. And on and on. And the picture that was drawn for us was that we have a God that cares about whether we're holy people, whether we do the right things, but as to whether we are happy or not, that's not a major concern of his. But when we come to the Word of God, it says that God is concerned about our happiness. He takes delight in seeing his people joyful and not miserable. We were created for God's pleasure and not for his displeasure. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so over and over in Scripture, what we see is that God is concerned with human happiness, with our happiness. And, you know, we're told that it's the goal of God to eventually wipe away every tear, to heal every broken heart, to free those who are in bondage or in prison, and to bring us into his eternal presence where there are pleasures forevermore. He cares about our happiness, our blessedness. Now, it's interesting because Satan in the Garden of Eden was the one who tried to convince Adam and Eve that God was intentionally and maliciously keeping them away from what would really lead to their happiness. That's why God doesn't want you to eat of this tree, because you know he knows that if you do it, you'll be really free, you'll be really happy, you will be like God. Don't listen. God surely hasn't said those things. So we should really just in encountering this as the first line of the book of Psalms, the worship book of Israel, that it's concerned with the blessedness of man. Happy are you. Happy is this individual. And I would just say we should respond really in praise and say, great is the Lord who, despite our falling away from him, despite the sin in our life, that he continues to desire our happiness. And he gives us instruction on how we might find happiness and how we might also keep it and go on in a life of happiness. So that would be my first point in terms of these Psalms. Remember that God cares for your happiness. He doesn't want any of his children to be miserable. Now, we go on to read as well that happiness and unhappiness, all right, are no accidents. It's not that you're lucky to be happy or unlucky to be unhappy. And here, really, it's the man seeking happiness is warned. Okay, that happiness is not something that just happens automatic or that is accidental. Many are unblessed and unhappy. And why? Because of the path of life that they are on, the kind of decisions they have made. Now notice it says, they walk in the counsel of the wicked, they stand in the way of sinners, they sit in the seat of mockers. So the reason why some are not blessed is because they have believed in lies. They have believed in lies about God, lies about themselves. And because they have believed these lies, they have now put these lies into practice, and it's become their life, their lifestyle. It's the road that they are on. And then it says, and many are at war with God, at war with truth, at war with reality, at war with people who are trying to bring them back into a life of happiness. Where does it say they're at war? They are mockers. You can hear it in their angry and defiant and foolish speech, right? The tongue is the ambassador of the heart, and their hearts are hard towards God and towards his way and his word and his people. So people can be unhappy, not blessed, because of how they think, how they live, and how they're responding to God. It's not mysterious or accidental. There's reasons why this happens. Now, I was reading an individual, he's a psychiatrist, a counselor, and an author, Theodore Dalrymple is his name, and he said that over the years, he became aware that his patients, when they came to see him, stopped describing how they were feeling. They stopped describing it as unhappy, and instead, they all began to use the word depressed. They didn't talk about being unhappy. And he said, after seeing 1,000 patients only two or three describe their condition as that of being unhappy. Why? You know, sometimes words change, and was that what this was about, that it's just a semantics, changing one word for another? No, he realized that with this change of words, with the change of words came a whole new understanding about why they were suffering. They used the word depression, and when they used the word depression, they said, "You're the doctor, you can give me some medication for me." But when people came and they thought about their suffering in terms of unhappiness, they were more likely to be thinking in terms of their lifestyle and the decisions they made and their attitudes. And what troubled Dalrymple, he said, was that the majority of these patients that came to him, he knew the kind of life they were living. And he would almost say to himself, if I were living the kind of life you were living, I would be depressed. I would be unhappy. And so in using that word, he said, what people were doing is they were just disconnecting their everyday choices, their mindset, from whether they were happy or not. And he realized that there was a connection, and so it wasn't simply medication that they needed, but a different way of believing, a different way of living, a different way of speaking. Now, I can get in trouble for what I just said, I realize, but I don't want anybody to think that there's no condition that people have of having a chemical imbalance and that people can be depressed because of just physical and psychological reasons separate from circumstances and attitudes. But it is very common for people to think that they're depressed and that their depression and discouragement has nothing to do with the decisions that they make. What I read here in the Psalms is that sometimes, very often, I would say, most of the time, I would say, okay, the unhappiness in our lives has something to do with the way we're thinking, the choices that we've made, and the circumstances we allow ourselves to be in. So at the heart of the counsel of the wicked is that human life, human significance, human happiness, human value, that all of these things can be controlled by us, and that happiness has nothing to do with knowing God and living according to his wisdom. If you want to be happy, says the psalmist, don't listen or absorbed. I'll add, don't be sucked in by ungodly advice. It may be popular, but know that it's a lie. It may have the trappings of learning, but know that it's nonsense. It may appear harmless, but know that it is dangerous. And if you want to be happy, cringe at the thought of being at war against God. Mockery of God is futile. Now, remember the thief on the cross? I was just reading that last night, and there's so much mockery and insults going on at the foot of the cross. You find it, the religious leaders were mocking. The soldiers were mocking Jesus. The crowd was passing by, and they were mocking Jesus. And the criminals were mocking and hurling insults. It says of one of them, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other thief on the cross rebuked his fellow criminal, and he said, "Do you not fear God?" See, this is the complete opposite of mockery. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we're getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Those are happy words. Those are joyful words for people who can receive that. So what this is telling us is that a blessed, happy man resists the world's so-called wisdom and will not follow the ways of the world. There has to be resistance. And again, it's interesting that it says, happy is the man, and then right after it says, and he resists what's going on around him. He's out of step with the way of sinners. And it makes so much sense when the happy man realizes, look, God is the one who created me. God is the one who made me. God, he knows who I am. He knows how I, he knows what happiness is. He knows why he made me. And so for me to go against him is just going against the source of all joy and happiness. God has married happiness and holiness to be inseparable partners. And what God has joined together, let no man attempt to put asunder. Let no man separate. You can't separate happiness and a relationship with God, happiness and holiness. And all attempts to separate these are doomed to failure. It will lead sooner or later to unhappiness. Now, notice the next verse, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I mean, it's, again, quite interesting that the psalmist focuses in on or draws our attention to the heart of this man. It's the heart that makes him happy. Happiness is more to do, has more to do with our heart and our desires and our attitudes than our circumstances. Because what we delight in determines whether we shall live a happy or sad life. So this man, this happy man, delights himself in the law of the Lord. And to delight yourself in the law of the Lord means to exclude competing loves or to have other loves put in their proper place. You have to delight in God, delight in the law of the Lord for happiness to begin to overwhelm you. Let me quote Matthew Henry here. He says, the joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for the pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook. If what you delight in is God and the law of the Lord, Satan will not be able to lure you into other things that just don't have the same taste. They're not as glorious to you. They don't taste as good. And here's John Piper saying something very similar. This is the great business of life. I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. The human heart remains a ceaseless factory of desires. Sin remains powerfully and suicidally appealing. Desiring God is a compelling and urgent message. Feast on God. Or I think of the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. See, all of these individuals are making the same point, that as you begin to delight more and more in God, in your Savior, as you begin to delight more and more in the wisdom found in scriptures, and begin to follow through in obedience, your heart will begin to grow in the area of happiness. But you need to do that in order to save yourself, as it were, from all these other attractions that would take you away from God. is the way I would put it. When the heart overwhelmingly delights in the Lord and in his law, other competing and destructing loves are conquered. We are easily drawn into sin, and sometimes I got to stop the sin, but what we need to realize is that as our hearts begin to desire God more, and we should pray that we should love him more than anything else, anybody else, because as we do so, we will find our lives changing and begin to experience happiness like we've never experienced it before. Now, he not only delights in the law, the psalmist says he meditates on it day and night. And this reminds us of Joshua 1:8. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do what is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So the scriptures is not just the word of man. It is the word of God ultimately and foremost. And it's filled with his wisdom that he's giving to us. But now here's the thing, that there's a lot of wisdom in this book, but it's of absolutely no value if this wisdom stays in the book. It's not until we apply it. It's not until it comes into our life and transforms us that we begin to experience all the benefits of the Word of God. And so one of the ways that this happens is by God transforms us when we practice the discipline of memorization and meditation of Scripture. And here's one psalm, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. This is a very important verse that helps us understand the discipline of meditation and memorization. And why does he say, I hide it in my heart? Because that's the core of his being. Okay, the word of God can't just be superficial in our lives. It's not going to make that big of a difference. But when it gets to the very core of us, to who we really are, to the source from which everything else comes out of our life, then it's going to make a difference. Then it's going to impact our thoughts. It's going to impact our actions. And so really, to put the word in your heart, or as the psalmist says, to hide it in my heart, is to bring it into the throne room of your life. You're saying to everything else in your life, push away, push over, buddy, because the word of God must reign here. God must be central here. Because if he's not central, then there will be no real transformation that will take place. And notice what he says. I hide this word in my heart because I don't want to sin against the Lord that I love, the Lord that loves me. So meditation is necessary to bring about that spiritual transformation. And by the way, the most joyful believers that I know are those who delight and meditate on the word of the Lord. Now, let me also look at the next verse here, verse 3, that he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This imagery of a tree planted by rivers of water, it reminds us that, you know, it was planted here, and then you have the source right next to it. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the main source that you are taking in every day? If you're unhappy in your life, I want to know that. What's your source? Like, I find very often when my source is the news every day, and that's all you pay attention to, it can get very depressing. When you look at what's happening every day, it's wars and lack of integrity here and lack of leadership and so on and so forth. It just can get really depressing. And if your source, everyday source, is maybe from watching movies, it'll leave you empty. or playing games. It'll leave you empty. What is your source? Are you reading romance novels every day? You're going to be depressed. What is your source? You see, the imagery that we find here is this, that the person who stays connected with the word of the Lord, with the Lord, with the word of the Lord, and reads it and studies it and delights in it and sees it as God's love letter as you read it and they learn to obey it, that individual will prosper. They will be able to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. And if they find in their hearts a period of dryness, they will say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Remember the source, trust in God. So in order to really be able to experience ongoing, as it were, a joy and a contentment in God, it requires that he be our source and that the word of God continue to be our source. You know, it's interesting. I mean, I look at all the things that cause great unhappiness, and sometimes it's looking back into our past. Just failure, sin, folly exists when we look back in the history of our lives. But when we come to the source, when we come to the cross, we see there this ongoing forgiveness, total, free forgiveness that we have in Christ. Sometimes, you know, it's looking forward into the future that causes us great unhappiness. There's fear and there's anxiety. And we come to the promises in God's word and I will never leave you or forsake you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So there's so much hope there for the believer who looks to the promises of God found in his word. Again, sometimes we look inside ourselves and we see a lot of things that we don't like. And Paul looked inside and says, there's nothing good in me. And yet again, he turns and says, yet shall I praise Christ, Christ who lives in me, Christ who dwells in me. And again, depression comes from looking at our circumstances. And we remember the promises of God. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or we remember the words of Paul, who wrote this in Philippians when he was in prison. I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. And we look up and we realize, I am his, he is mine. He has accepted me in the beloved. And so it's all about the delight and staying close to the source. And our source is Christ himself, God himself, and his word where he reveals himself. And then lastly, it says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The way of the ungodly will perish. And really, I mean, the language that the psalmist uses is really downright terrifying. They are like chaff. Now, I know many of us don't have any dealings with chaff, but it's almost like I was thinking of being a snowflake. It's like a snowflake. It just falls from the sky. And if you're in Vancouver for most of the time, except 2017, it just disappears. It's gone. And, you know, it just existed for a little while and then poof. It was of no value. It didn't do anything. It may have had a beauty just for a second, but it's gone. It's the same with the wicked, he says, they are like chaff. Their fame is just, it's fleeting. It comes down and boom, it's gone before they know it. They're famous, and before they know it, nobody remembers them anymore. Their riches and everything else, it's all chaff. And then when they stand before the judgment, before the judge, they will not be able to stand. Remember? The righteous man, the blessed man, the happy man does not stand in the way of sinners, because when sinners come before God, they will not have a leg to stand on, is basically what the psalmist is saying. And so, again, it begins to bring us and to remind us that we are creatures created for eternity. And our anxiety about this life is out of proportion, it would say, from the reality that we are here just for a season, and yet we are created to live forever. Again, you remember the rich fool who said he was going to build bigger barns and bigger barns, and then he would say to himself, now you can relax and enjoy your life, and God comes one night and says, you fool, today your soul is required of thee. Everything's just like chaff. Just disappears. It's snow, the sun comes out, it can't exist in its presence. And then it says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, again, you have to see this radical polarization of people in the psalm and as well in all of scriptures. See that? It's the righteous and the wicked. And for many of us, many in this culture, this is just too simplistic, right? We don't like hearing that it's black and it's white. We don't like hearing that it's wicked and it's righteous. We like to think of this middle, this murky middle, all right? Well, I'm not righteous, I'm not wicked. I like to think more in terms of just being, you know, neither here nor there. And that's what we prefer to hear. You know, the Lord says that I wish you were hot or you were cold. I wish that you rejected me, walked away, or that you would be full out living for me. That's what the Lord says. Those are the two categories. You know where these people stand. But it's that murky middle, that lukewarmness, says that's where everybody wants to go. Because they're still able to feel good about being in that murky middle. But yet, if you read the Psalms, if you read how Jesus puts it, there are, you know, there's the sheep and the goats. There are two roads, the broad road, the narrow road. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. And that's how Jesus puts it. Don't be content with this murky middle. And what we find here is the Lord says he's watching over the way of the righteous. It's, you know what, if you're on a journey and your journey is towards God, he who began this good work in you will complete it. Okay? That's where you're headed. But if you're on the way of the wicked, God is not watching over it with joy and gladness and love, but with his wrath. So don't be on that road. Be on the road where you will not be like chaff. You will be like a tree firmly planted. And so, again, I would say that, you know, in terms of happiness, no one here has perfect happiness on earth. We are on our way, but we can begin to taste and to experience the joy and the happiness that comes from God. We can begin to experience that. And when we begin to experience, God is telling us that's just a foretaste of what is yet to come. And on that day, then there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more inner sin. There will be no more evil. God will take care of us. For at his right hand, there will be pleasures forevermore. and these pleasures will be in abundance. Friends, I just want to encourage all of us, just encourage you to be this, like this individual planted by the streams of water, just drawing daily from God and drawing from his word. And if you're unhappy in life, I ask, take a look at what you're listening to, what you have begun to believe. Take a look at how you're living. Are you living in obedience to God and his word? Because I can tell you from my own experience, the times that I have experienced greatest unhappiness in my life have always been those times that I turned my back on the word of God. When I did not do what I knew I should be doing. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, I'm just going to continue to disobey God and later on it's all going to work out. This psalm is challenging us to get into the way of the righteous, to have a right standing before God and to begin living out our lives in obedience to his word, because his word is God's love letter to us. I'm going to ask that the elders come forward as we just take this time now to express our love to Christ in communion. We want to feed on him. We want to say, Lord, come into my life, stay in my life, fill me, nourish me, because it's only your life and your blood. It's your word that nourishes my soul. Everything else leaves me dry. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, I just welcome you to come this morning and to just to rejoice as you come and partake of the bread and partake of the cup. Meditate on these words. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, and then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. And with these words in mind, let us eat and drink to the glory of our Lord.